This is the sermon podcast of Jim Parsons, the senior pastor at Milford Hills United Methodist Church. For more information about our congregation, visit us at milfordhillsumc.org. Thank you for listening, and peace be with you. Today's scripture comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 45 through 54. So hear now the word of God. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, the whole earth was dark. At about 3, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you left me?" After hearing him, some standing there said, "He's calling Elijah." One of them ran over and took a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a pole. He offered it to Jesus to drink. But the rest of them said, "Let's see if Elijah comes and save him." Again, Jesus cried out in a loud shout, and then he died. Look, the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised. After Jesus' resurrection, they came out of their graves and went into the holy city, where they appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and what had just happened, they were filled with awe and said, "This was certainly God's Son." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Open our ears, O Lord, to hear your word and know your voice. Speak to our hearts and strengthen our wills, that we may sense you today, now, and always. Amen. In the Confessions written by St. Augustine, he writes, "God, you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in you." When life gets messy, we become very restless because it's hard to see God with us in those moments. So how do we do that? How do we step back in the middle of the messiness of life and see God there with us? Is it easy? No. Is it possible? Yes. Do you get an extra Christian merit badge or move up in rank if you figure out how to do it? No, there's no such thing as any of that. Should we feel bad about ourselves or about our relationship with God if we can't do it? No, and never, not at all. In this section of Bishop Jake Owensby's book, he gives two contrasting images that I'm going to mirror in my sermon. In the first chapter of this section, he focuses on the beauty of creation as a sign that God is with us. And in the second chapter, it's a hard one. In the dark one, he talks about how his mother was a survivor of a Nazi work camp during World War II. In this section, there is light and there is darkness. There is goodness and there is evil. And in the midst of all of it, there is hope. That hope is from God, who shows up in all the beauty and in all the dark places of our lives. The picture on the screen that you see there is a little piece of heaven for our family. We have some friends who own a house in Topsail Island there on the North Carolina coast and allow us to stay there every so often. And here we see the sun setting behind the intercoastal waterway. Every night we go out there on the back porch and we pray for sunsets like this because they are breathtaking and they're always full of God's beautiful creation on full display. The amount of peace we feel while watching the sunset on this view is indescribable. It's a place of relaxation, of deep connection with our family, and also with God. I mean, how could you look at that picture and not see that, and not be in awe and wonder of God's creation? When this was happening, it truly took my breath away. When is the last time your breath was taken away by looking at the amazing beauty of God's creation? Think about it. When did you turn the corner in your car and it revealed a sunset or a sunrise and the word wow just flew out of your mouth? Did you wake up one morning early this summer to watch the sunrise over the Atlantic Ocean? Last winter, did you see a flower poking up from some sort of snow when you visited the mountains? Was it when you saw a bird in flight or when you pulled over on the Blue Ridge Parkway to look at all the colors of fall? When were you last wowed by God's creation? Owensby describes these wow moments in life as being caught in God's gaze. And so if we go back to the first story of God creating the world, everything God creates, God names as good. The land and water, good. The lights in the sky, the moon, the sun, the animals, the fish, all good. Except for one thing. One of God's creation, God simply says they are, doesn't say they're simply good. When God creates humanity, God says they are supremely good. As we live life, and as we look around at the creation that surrounds us, the good we see are small parts of the Creator smiling back at us. As Owensby writes, we can encounter God's love for us not only in the interior chambers of our hearts, but also in the depths of all that surrounds us. If we are to look for God in the midst of the messy places of our lives, what are we doing to tap into creation around us? I was having a conversation with a friend of mine who has turned into an avid hunter. I never thought when we were friends early in life that he'd be a hunter, but he is, because his father-in-law got him into it, and now his son is into it, and now he finds a lot of joy in it. He told me he doesn't really get anything while he's out there, and I said, I agree, I don't really get a lot when I go fishing, but still, it's fun to be out there. Last year, he got one buck and then finally his first turkey after many turkey seasons of nothing. And he joked that every turkey season he'd see a ton of deer, and every deer season he'd see a ton of turkey, and somehow they knew what season it was and just, you know, traded off where they were hiding. But then he told me this: for me, it's just the act of sitting still and witnessing the amazing parts of creation. It's seeing the things that you only see when you sit still and watch creation go by. So how often do we do that in our busy lives? How often do we look up at the night sky or sit by a roaring fire? Do we stare out of our windows and watch trees bend in the massive wind that we've had recently? Or do we take time to pull over and stare at the water of a lake rippling? Are we missing chances to see God's gaze back at us through the fingerprints God has left that show up in creation? Owensby writes, God's purpose in creating the universe was to love all things with an infinite, inextinguishable love, up close and personal. The risen Jesus is the crowning achievement of the creation. And so soak up the piece of scripture that Jim read earlier in worship, the opening of John's gospel. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning, and everything came into being through the Word. Without the Word, nothing came into being. As we look around at our backyards and out our windows at a stoplight, what would change in our perspective of life if you thought that everything came from the Word? Would you open yourself up to see God in your midst just a little bit more? And then to go back to that Augustine quote, you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. If we're going to find rest with the one who created us and embedded within us their image, then we need to open ourselves to see God in our midst, in our lives, actively trying to catch us in God's gaze. It may mean that we need to change our perspective in life and maybe what we focus on. It may mean that we need to reconsider what draws our attention or at least find places and moments to carve out enough space, as the psalmist wrote God saying, to be still and know that I am God. When we find God in our midst, even in the messy places, we find a source of hope to hold on to. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, that sounds fine and dandy, preacher man, when we're on vacation or everything's going well in our lives, but this isn't my life. My life is full of pain and suffering, and every morning isn't an opportunity to watch the sunrise. It's a day I pray I can get through because all that stuff that flows downhill and ends up in my lap. If you're thinking any version of that, you're right. It isn't easy to find hope, to see God in your midst when life feels like you're stuck in an upside-down dumpster. Frederick Beecher wrote this summary of what the prophets say in the entire New Testament, or Old Testament. He says, here is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid. I am with you. The last words of John Wesley sum up the same thing. He is quoted by saying, the best is this, is God is with us. God is with us. Everything came into being through the Word. What came into being through the Word was life. And the life was the light for all people. As we live this thing called life, we need a constant reminder that God is with us through everything. If we remember back last week, we had to change our perspective on hope, though. Living life as a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that we get this free pass to a life full of rainbows and mermaids. No, the only thing we are promised is what we find at the end of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus says, look, I myself will be with you every day until the end of the present age. Bishop Jake Owensby's mom would take him out on the grass every night on their backyard, and they would stare up at the sky. On clear nights, they would see thousands of stars, and on other nights, they couldn't see anything. Similar to what Corinne told the kids today during the children's time, he writes, when clouds hid the stars from us, my mother would say, remember, those stars are still shining down on you, even when it's hard to see them. Clouds might have hidden the stars, but they're still up there. When darkness starts to take over our life, we need to remember the light is still shining, even when we can't see it. Owensby's mom found this deep sense of hope while she was in the Mauthausen concentration camp in Austria in the last days of 1944, at almost 16 years old. Nazis officials referred to this camp as the bone grinder. It was a work camp. It wasn't a death camp like Auschwitz. This camp was designed with the same thing in mind, but designed to work prisoners to death. The results of those camps were the same, to just kill the prisoner. At Mauthausen, it was designed to do so extremely slowly and deliberately. Prisoners worked exhausting hours, all while getting little food and staying in conditions that words can't even really describe. The camp was famous for these steps, known as the Steps of Death. 186 steps that the prisoners would have to go from the quarry below and carry heavy granite blocks on their backs all the way up. Often these blocks would fall off because the prisoners just wouldn't have any energy or strength, and they would crush limbs or bodies of those behind them, sometimes even killing them. Trudy, Bishop Owensby's mother, was in the camp for around 5 months. She was liberated along with the whole camp by the 11th Armored Division of the U.S. Third Army on May 5th, 1945. And Owensby writes this in his book, you might think that her liberation taught her to hope. To the day of her death, my mother remained deeply grateful to the soldiers who rescued her from that place. However, the substance of my mother's hope was not that God would eventually get her out of whatever awful jam she might find herself. Instead, she felt that life was worth living because God was with her. She decided to keep living every day. When darkness comes into our life, it is natural and a human reaction to sense that God's presence has left us. The scripture I read was Jesus on the cross, and he screams, my God, why have you left me? If the Word, who created the world and existed with God since the beginning of time, finds it hard to see God in his midst during his death sentence, then we need to cut ourselves some slack when we can't see God in the midst of our own darkness. We should never feel guilty feeling this way. But we should recognize that even though we might feel alone, doesn't mean we are alone. A few years before Owensby's mom went to her camp, there was Eddie Hillesum, a Jewish author in the Netherlands who, when they were occupied by the German army, many of her fellow Jews went into hiding during that time. Total of 25,000 went into hiding and 18,000 survived. Eddie, though, chose to stay around and be a comfort and a healing to whoever she could. She volunteered to work at Westerbrook, a transit camp. There, 100,000 Dutch Jews were transported off to Auschwitz. Eddie worked there in the hospital at the transit camp, bringing love and hope to everyone she met there. She wrote this: "They," meaning the Nazis, "are out to destroy us completely. We must accept that and go from there." Owensby writes, "She refused to react to the Nazis' brutality by mirroring their hate and violence. Instead, she responded with love to the suffering and sorrow wrought by the occupation." Eventually, Eddie and her family were crammed into a cattle car and taken to Auschwitz themselves. And Eddie knew exactly the future that was in store for her as she got into that car. On the way to the death camp, Eddie wrote on a postcard and was able to kind of push it through one of the grates in the car, and it landed in a farmer's field. The farmer actually found the postcard and sent it on to Amsterdam. This is what the note read: "Opening the Bible at random, I find this: the Lord is my high tower. I am sitting on my rucksack in the middle of a full freight car. Father, mother, and Miska are only a few cars away. We left the camp singing. Father and mother firmly and calmly. Miska too." Owensby writes, "Her hope arose not from the sense that God would dramatically rescue her from the Nazis. She understood that death awaited her and her family at Auschwitz. Instead, Eddie's hope was her felt sense of God's abiding presence, even in the most dreadful circumstances. God was traveling along with her in that cattle car. God would be standing naked in the gas chamber as she entered. Eddie not only understood, but experienced that God inhabits every corner of creation, whether beautiful or terrible. Because God is with us, nothing and no one can strip us from our true identity as the beloved and as one who loves." As Jesus took his last breath, all of creation cried out, and the curtain in the sanctuary or in the temple was torn in two. God was there, even when Jesus felt forsaken. God, his Father, was there. John opens up his gospel stating, "What came into being through the Word was life, and the life was the light for all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't extinguish the light." Life is beautiful. Life is terrible. God walks with us through it all and is the light that darkness cannot extinguish. God keeps showing up every single day and night of our life. This is how we practice hope in our daily lives. We hold this truth deep in our hearts and live like it is a reality. The sun rises every day, whether we see it or not. The sun will set today, whether we see it or not. The stars are still in the sky, no matter if it's a crisp, clear winter sky or a cloudy, stormy summer night. God is with us while we're on vacation or enjoying the company of family and friends. And God is with us as we walk through hell on earth. Whether we can see God or not, sense God's presence or not, God is still with us. That is the source of our hope that tells us each and every day is a day worth living. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks from the depths of our souls that you are always with us. Your Son promised to be that, to be with us every day, and your Holy Spirit surrounds us, whether we know it or not. Lord, when life is beautiful or when life is terrible, may we understand that you are with us. And may that reality give us hope to face each and every day and to know that it is worth living. Lord, we ask this in your Son, our risen Lord and Savior's name, the Word who put on flesh. Amen.